I get to introduce to you today our guest speaker. His name is Bill McKenzie, and he's my father. And for, I think this is the third year now, 3 years I've been inviting him in on Thanksgiving to speak. And we may make it four next year, may not, depends on what he says today. Okay? Now, how do I introduce my dad or just relay to you the nature of our relationship? Well, I think I can do it with a story. I remember when I was about 3-4 years old, we lived in Cynthiana, Kentucky, because my dad's ministry was there. Anybody know Cynthiana? Yeah, oh, wow, okay, hee-haw. So go Thoroughbreds. But anyway, so I don't remember a lot about the time there, because when I was five, we moved to North Carolina. But one thing I do remember about our time there is our neighbors, Steve and Cindy Cropper. And the reason why I remember them is because they had a young son named Michael, who was my age. And we'd always play outside together. We'd play basketball together. He's a good guy. Now, another thing I remember is that every morning my dad would take me to daycare. And on the way to daycare, we would have this father-son moment where we connected. You know those father-son moments, you know, that you just can't put a price tag on. We'd be driving down the road, and he'd look at me every morning, and he would say, "Tyler, out of all the boys in the whole wide world," and you know there are millions of boys, "Tyler, out of all the boys in the world, do you know which boy is my favorite?" And I'd look back at my dad, I'd smile at him, I'd light up, I'd say, "Dad, I know who your favorite boy is, Dad. It's me. I'm your favorite." And then my dad would smile back, he'd look at me and he'd say, "Nope, Michael Cropper is. But you're my second, and you'll always be my second favorite, son." So, without further ado, I'm going to introduce to you the source of all my problems, my father, Bill McKenzie. Give him a round of applause.
Let me go on record as saying I am not the source of all of his problems, okay? He has a mother, too, but anyway. I hope she's not listening right now. Anyway, good morning, Northeast. Glad to be here and so on. By the way, I want to tell you that it took Tyler a year before he finally started realizing the answer to the question. I know, it's Michael Cropper. He's not real bright. Anyway, that's another topic altogether. I want you to know I'm honored to be here. I always am, and this is a church I've grown to love and so on. And to be honest with you, the church I come from in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, they love this church too. You know why? Because they like Tyler's preaching. And this is what they would do when I was still preaching. By the way, I turned 65 and stepped aside just a month ago, so I'm not the senior minister anymore at the church where I'm at by choice, kind of like Bob Cherry did. But when I would preach and so on, I'd look out the congregation and I'd realize the fact that they were all smiling and looking at me, but they all had their iPhones in their hand and they had an earbud in. They were live streaming this church service, okay? Which bothered me to no end. Anyway. Hey, when Tyler asked me to come and so on, I got myself prepared, and I'm prepared this morning to do one of two things. So I'm going to let you all decide, okay? Number one is I've come to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want that, fine. Or if you want me to spend my time this morning telling you embarrassing stories about Tyler, that's okay too. So raise your hand. How many want the embarrassing stories? Raise your hand. What a wicked crowd. This is, you need the gospel for sure. Okay. Anyway, I'll give you one story, just kind of whet your appetite. This is a true story, by the way. Tyler, his first sports experience as a team was basketball. He was about 8 years old, and it was time to sign him up for beginners basketball, and he had been looking forward to it, but all of a sudden, when we were driving to go sign up, he had this panic attack, and he said, "Dad, I don't want to sign up. I don't want to sign. Please don't sign. Let's just turn around and go home. Daddy." And the more he said this and so on, he started crying. I mean, he was really meaning what he was saying. So I stopped the car in the road, and I turned over to him, and I said, "Tyler, listen to me, son. We live in North Carolina, but we're Kentuckians, and Kentuckians play basketball." The way it's supposed to be played. Anyway, so he said, okay. So we went and we unloaded at the gym, and he signed up and so on. About a month later, they had their first game. I hadn't been to their practice. I didn't know what it was going to be like, so I couldn't believe my eyes. You won't believe this story either because it's true, though. I kid you not. The first quarter, ball tapped. Ball comes to Tyler. Cross half court, two step, fires one up. Doesn't go in, but he fired it up. Next time down the floor, ball comes to Tyler, fires it up. Third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, seventh time. The entire first quarter, the only one who took a shot was my son. In fact, the other kids were rebounding the ball, and they'd go, And they'd throw it to Tyler, and he, like he was the designated shooter. And I was amused by this, and so on. It got to the end of the quarter, and I could not believe it. And then I realized, in fact, every parent was glaring and staring at us, okay? So I started saying, Tyler, pass the ball. You're supposed to pass the ball. Don't quit shooting, and so on. And after the second quarter was over, because in the second quarter, every shot that went up, again, Tyler, the entire first half, have you ever seen that in a ball game? One kid took all the shots. So at halftime, I got out, and I walked down, walked by the coach, and I said, what's up? He said, scoreboard. We were up 15 or 16 points, and he was saying, it's working, okay? Anyway, I walked over to Tyler. I cornered him. I said, son, listen to me. What's wrong with you? You're being a ball hog. You know, you took every shot. Do you understand that? And so on. Why aren't you passing the ball? He said, well, before the game, Dad, before the game, Coach Brindle told the team, if you're open and shoot. And, Dad, I was open. And then he went on to say, and besides, Dad, we're Kentuckians, and Kentuckians play basketball. And I said, good boy, keep going. Hey, that actually is a true story. Might give you, tell you a little bit about the mentality of this kid and so on. Look, Tyler asked me when to preach, and he said, you can do whatever you want to do. So, since this is the first sermon that I have preached since I stepped aside as senior minister, and since I'm an old school kind of guy, and no doubt about that, I decided to go old school. I want to preach this morning to you the sermon that my mom says is her favorite sermon. She says, when I go to church, I don't care how many times. I just straight up want the preacher to preach the gospel. And my mom's probably watching this morning, so Mama, if it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. That's what I want to do. In fact, I'm going to come straight at you this morning. I want to ask you to answer in your heart and mind the most important question anyone could ever ask. And it's this on the screen. How can I be certain that I'm right with Jesus? How can I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if this was the last minute of my life, I'm in good standing with God? Because I have made my peace with him. How can I know? Listen, folks, that ranks as, no doubt about it, the number one most important question that you got to get this one right, or else nothing gets right in your life. Because if it's true that there is a God, and if it's true there is a Jesus, and if it's true there's life after death, listen to me. The only thing that really matters is afterlife, heaven, eternity. And present life, God, relationship, living in your heart, answering your prayers, taking away your fear of judgment day, giving you confidence to deal with life and to have a life that's purposeful and so on. And all these things are part of what we call the saved Christian experience. Listen, you can be certain. I mean, this is not something that's a guessing game. God made that clear. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, I believe he was the author of this, said in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. He said, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was God, but he became a man. Now crowned with glory and honor in heaven. Why? Because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for what? For everyone. He took our place as the punishment of sin. And verse 14 goes on to say, since we are flesh and blood too, Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power over death, which is the devil. And the devil is kind of the prince of the power of this world, and the devil is having his heyday right now. His days are numbered. And so he says in verse 15, Jesus has freed those of us who all of our lives previously were held in slavery to the fear of death. Have you been freed from that yet? If not, I want to tell you something. That's not God's will. 11 years ago, I had the honor of taking part in a memorial service for a guy named Lee Fordham. You guys don't know him, but my folks back at Pinedale, they all know him. For a lot of months, Lee battled cancer. And we prayed. Boy, we prayed. But healing didn't happen. And so we knew as it went along that where we were headed, and finally it did come to the end. And when he died, one thing's for certain, cancer killed his body, but it did not touch Lee Fordham. His memorial service reflected that. It was kind of cool. It was like a lot of funerals, Kleenex all over the room, except for the fact this was a party. It was celebration time, laughter, music, stories, joy. As we remembered his past life, and we also all had peace in where he was, we knew. You see, we all knew he was a Christian, a man that consistently had lived his faith, and it was obvious. I mean, he volunteered in all kinds of ministries and so on, not the least of which was our praise band. His faith was, well, it was infectious. I mean, he was a guy that witnessed for the Lord, and he brought many people to church with him and many people to Christ over the years. His influence was such. And he was a guy that just cared. He had a compassion for people. In fact, he almost never had a bad word to say about anybody. I say almost never because one Sunday, after the first service was over, we were in the bullpen, our meeting place between services. I looked at my watch and I realized, well, looks like our idiot preacher didn't know when to shut up this morning, I said out loud, not expecting anybody to answer. You know, that was just me not needing any feedback, except for the fact Lee felt like he needed to. He walked over, put his arm around my shoulder, and he said, you know what, preach? One thing about your sermons, I've always thought, less is always more. I got the message. He didn't have the gift of mercy. Anyway, in the days leading up to Lee's death, though, one of the things about him was the fact that there was this sense of peace in the middle of the storm. And we all knew that unless God worked a miracle of healing, a mega miracle that would change something that would be unbelievable, I mean, this was the end. And yet there was peace. A couple of days before the end, Lee slipped into a non-responsive sleep, and the doctor said he won't wake up again, except for the fact the next morning he rallied. And he woke up. And he was shocked, all of us, when he said to us, where am I? You're in the hospice house here, Lee. You know, I think I'm hungry, he said. So some ladies, they ordered him breakfast. Then he said, you know, I need to go to the bathroom. Can you even stand up? But they helped him out up the bed, and he was able to stand. He had enough strength. He walked to the door of the bathroom. They wanted to go in with him. He said, I got this. So he went inside, and they could hear him stirring around. And Lee, you okay? Yes. Need any help? No. 10 minutes later, he came out. This was their description. They said when he came out, he was clean-shaven, all refreshed. Looked like he was ready to meet somebody important. You know what I mean? So he sat down on the bed and he started eating a little bit of his breakfast. And then he turned to Mary Kay, one of the ladies that was sitting there, and said, Mary Kay, would you read the Bible to me? She said, certainly. Really? Oh, which passage is your favorite? He said, oh, all of it. Just read all of it to me. So she opened the Bible and she started reading it all to him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and so on. I mean, literally. Except for the fact she never made it all the way through, obviously, because his eyes began to get droopy, and the next thing you know, they were closed, and that was the end on this side. He never opened them again. 24 hours later, it's time for the funeral to be scheduled. His body was still lying there, dormant on the bed, but we knew he was with Jesus. Hey, let me ask you, when you picture in your mind how it's going to be someday at the very end of your time, do you have that kind of peace? I mean, is there anything inside of you that says that I could have this kind of a pleasant ending in the middle of a storm called cancer even? Or are you one of those people whom the Bible says constantly lives in the fear of death because you're unsure really about what might follow? This morning you need to leave this place confident. That's what God's will is. He wants to encourage you that you're standing right with him. He wants you to be convicted in your heart if you're not saved yet to get right with him, but to leave here encouraged and confident. Crystal clear, that's what God wants for you. In fact, here's some passages of Scripture that kind of affirm that. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul the Apostle wrote and said, God has saved us, and he's called us to a holy life. Now that we're saved as Christians, that's what we're called to live. Not because of anything that we have done, not by works, lest any man should boast, but because of his own purpose and his grace. And this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before the beginning of time. What's that mean? Here's what that means. What that means is, before the beginning of time is, it's before even mankind was created. God knew that we would fall. He knew we would need a Savior. And the plan before the foundations of the earth were laid was already there, because that's what God wanted to give to us. Romans chapter 5. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though sometimes a hero, a good person, someone might possibly dare to die for somebody like that. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still at odds with him, his enemies, still sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing twist that is. 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Why? He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Can he be more clear? He wants you saved. And Acts 4 tells us how. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. Salvation, therefore, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Not by which we could be saved or can be saved. It's not one of the options. It is the option, the one and only. And God wants to give that to you. He's for you, clearly. It is a gift of salvation that you can't possibly ever earn. Which leads us to the idea, if today was your day, I mean, if this was the day that was the last day of your life, are you at peace with that? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Now, I'm not trying to pressure you. I'm not trying to sneak up on you and use scare tactics or something like that. That's not my style, although sometimes it works. We mentioned Cynthia Anna a minute ago. I was the preacher at Indian Creek Christian Church there, and we held a revival early in my time in the 1980s, and we had George Stansberry come to be our evangelist. And if you know who George Stansberry is, he's a guy that's been all over the territory of Kentucky and Ohio and so on over the years, and now he may already be with Jesus for all I know at this point. But one of the secrets about George as an evangelist was he succeeded because he was not afraid of any topic and anything. And when he would go to a revival, he would always, in the daytime, call. He'd tell you to get together a prospect list. He'd show up and so on. And the first day of the revival, you'd start out at 6:30 in the morning. You got some farmers. Let's go to those cattle, the guys that are dairy farmers. They're milking their cows. It's time to go talk to them. And we would work our way through that day and the next day and the next day, calling on people and challenging them if they weren't right with Jesus to get right. The first call we made was the home of a farmer named Earl, who had not darkened the door for years. His wife had. She was a faithful member. And she asked us to put him on the list and come to call and so on. So he was first. We knocked the door on. We went inside. And we sat down in the room after cordialities, and George immediately went to work. He reached into his pocket. He pulled something out. It was about the size of a deck of cards, and he plopped it down on the card table. And it was a coffin. It was a little tiny coffin he'd had somebody build for him. It was wooden and so on. And it opened up. And George looked at Earl, and he said, "Friend, someday soon, an undertaker is going to put you inside one of these boxes. And on that day, you will stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an account of your life. And my question is, are you ready to meet Jesus?" Earl just kind of sat there silent. He was stunned. But I could see his face was getting red. His eyes started bugging out and so on. He almost spit his dentures out when finally he did speak. And he said, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm ready. But if you don't get out of my house right now, you better be ready to meet Jesus today." Later that week, we baptized Earl. Sometimes it works. Not my style. Instead, I just want to share with you the plain, simple truth. Real simple. In fact, you probably already know these things if you're already saved. You see, back in the Bible days, Peter and others preached this. And if you don't know anything about Northeast Christian Church, listen up. This is something you need to know. This is a Bible church. It's not that we believe in the Bible. We believe in Jesus Christ, but we think it is His Word. And the Bible is a thing that we follow. We teach it. We preach it. We obey it. We don't question it. We don't modernize it. We don't alter it. We just present it the way it is. Because that's what God's will is. Apparently, He wrote it down. And that's relevant today because when we start talking about salvation, a lot of preachers, a lot of theologians, a lot of churches down through the years have taken simple teachings and made them complicated. And we shouldn't. It's really simple, plain and simple. You see, this is the thing. Salvation is not a church matter. It's a personal matter. Salvation is not between you and the church. Salvation is between you and who? You and God. It's personal. And one thing you need to know about this church or any church, it's not something we can do to you. We can't do something to you to save you. Don't have that power. But Jesus Christ did have that power. He has done something for you and wants to put in you and do to you to change your heart and life. That's God's salvation message. And the bottom line is, the thing is, you have to receive it. It's a gift that has to be unwrapped, and you have to receive it. How you receive the gift? In the first century, shortly after Jesus Christ left this earth, the early church preached the gospel. on the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. 10 days after Christ ascended into heaven, the Apostle Peter was the one that was chosen to be the first one to break out the message. And his message, well, it was convicting. He was a little bit like George Stansberry early on. The gist of what Peter preached is summarized beginning in verses 22 to 24. And by the way, you can go back and read this whole chapter because there's much more than I'm sharing right now. But in verse 22, this is what Peter said. He said, "Men of Israel," because he was preaching to a Jewish audience. Many of the men he was preaching to were the same ones who had been in the courtyard the day that Pontius Pilate said, "What do you want me to do with this man, Jesus?" And they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And he was crucified. But later on, they came to know Jesus in a different way. And he said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. That Jesus of Nazareth that you said, crucify him, Jesus of Nazareth was actually a man who was accredited to you by God through miracles and wonders and signs, which the Lord God Almighty did amongst you, as you yourselves know." Get the word "you"? It's emphasis on you. He's speaking personally to every person just as he is right now. "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. And you, with the help of other wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God didn't let it stop there. He raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its grip on him." I like that phrase. Death can't keep its grip on you. Jesus Christ had that kind of power because he was God. But you see, it was not just him that gets this gift. It's anybody that receives the gift. The gift of life after death, that's what Christ did. Which is why if you go down further in Acts 2:36, this is what they said. Peter said, "Therefore, all you Israelites, listen. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both the Lord and Christ." Lord sitting at the right hand of Father in heaven right now. Christ, he was the Messiah, is the Messiah. He fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures completely. He's the real deal. And you killed him. When the people heard this, there was so much evidence to the truth of what he was saying and so on. They were cut to the heart. Have you ever been cut to the heart? Boy, I have. The day I was saved, it's kind of one of those moments. At our church in Portsmouth, Ohio, where I grew up, one of the things we would do is on Sunday night, we had youth group at 6, and there was church at 7 o'clock, and if you went to youth group, you went to church, as far as my family was concerned. Except on this evening, for whatever reason, my parents were not in the room that night, but I was. And I was sitting there like I always was doing, daydreaming and hoping the church service would go fast, except for the fact that night, Myron Taylor, when he preached the message, he preached to me. I mean, he was nailing me in the heart. And I was convicted. I felt guilty. I knew that there was something that was wrong with me. And in that cutting to the heart, I had to climb at the invitation hymn over top of Gus Thompson and went down the aisle and met the preacher, and I got baptized. My parents weren't even in the room because that night I was cut to the heart. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You know what they were asking? It's like going to the doctor. The doctor says, "You have a disease. And this disease, if untreated, is going to kill you. And doc, what should I do?" What you mean is, what do I got to do to get well? That's what they're asking. They want the remedy. Without any more comment, Peter spelled it out simple and straightforward. Acts 2:38. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he said, and guess what? This promise is not just for you. This promise is for you and your children, and also for all who are far off. Guess who that is? That's you and me. For all whom the Lord our God will ever call. We're the far off people 2,000 years later. And Peter went on to say after that, he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this generation," and so on. And those who accepted his message that day were baptized. 3,000 people responded. Wow, what a day of revival. But they responded to something simple. I mean, this is the beginning of the church, and there it is. Peter's answer, "What must I do to be saved?" is, let me spell it out for you. Number one, you need to believe in Jesus. The one you rejected, Israelites, you need to change and believe in him now. Those on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the message, they knew what he was saying at this point was true. You know why? It's not just that they'd killed him. They had seen his live body. He came out of the tomb. He hung around for 40 more days, made many appearances, and many people were eyewitnesses that the tomb was empty and the body was alive again. And believing in Jesus was not just a matter of faith as we have. It's actually a matter of fact. They had living, breathing, physical evidence that convinced them that day that he really was the Messiah. We have a lot of physical evidences too, but you know what? Here's the deal. The problem they had to do at this point is the same problem for us today when it comes to believing in Jesus Christ. You've got to humble yourself. You have to admit, there's something that I can't do for myself. I'm not a self-made man. I can't solve all the problems of life. I'm never going to figure a way to get out of this world alive except through him. And you have to believe in the gift he can give. Remember John 3:16? This is the gospel in a nutshell. Somebody coined it, and I love this thing. I've got on the screen right now the King James Version. Remember, I'm old school today. I love the other versions, but today we're going to do this one. That's how I memorized it. Repeat after me out loud. Ready? Read it with me, I should say, out loud. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? Say amen. You believe that. Why? Because you know it's true. That's the beginning point. Good place to start, not a good place to end. Because belief will not save you unless you go to the next step. When Peter talked to them in Acts 2:38, he said, this is what you who are believing in Jesus now need to do. Repent. Repent for the forgiveness of sin, and then you get the Holy Spirit. Repent. What is repentance? Repentance is one of those church words, but it's pretty simple to understand. It is the moment of decision. It's when you say, I need what you're offering, Jesus. I need this forgiveness of sins. I can't do this for myself, and I know I need it. Lord, I want to be saved. I want you to forgive me. I confess I've rebelled. I'm willing now to obey. Tell me what I need to do. I've been living my own sinful life. I want to go to your direction now, to give you my heart and all my talents and not carelessly send my way through this life, but instead pursue righteousness, to be your man or your woman in this world. That's repentance. The word repentance, metanoia, literally actually means to do a U-turn as far as your life is concerned. In your mind and heart, you make a decision to change. And the change is abrupt, and it's not perfect. There's not one person in this room who is saved who doesn't still sin. But it is a direction of our life that's headed towards the perfection of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. Repentance. What a wonderful moment. But to add to that, he also gave one more thing. He said, repent and be baptized. This is a church that baptizes. I want to say up front, we don't believe that baptism saves you. No. Jesus Christ saves us. But what we have to do is the Bible teaches us that we're commanded to be baptized, and there's a good reason for it. When Jesus died on the cross, he died publicly. Daytime, on a high hill, at a Jewish feast when the city was jammed with thousands of people who saw it. The Bible says when Christ died, it was not done in a corner. Instead, it was something that everybody in the whole nation somehow was talking about soon. Why? Because this was a demonstration of the personhood of Christ. He died because he loves you. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, God commands us to be baptized because, well, it's an expression of public. In fact, the public part almost begins before you get to the water in our tradition. In our tradition, we'll have people to say a good confession in which you sort of express out loud what is true in here, because this needs to get out. People need to know that you've made this decision. So here's what we have people say. Repeat after me. Ready? I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. When you say those words, that's truth. That's not a doctrine of the church here. That is just teaching from the Bible. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And that's not the sum total of what that means. All your life you should confess Christ. But that is an important piece of it. Well, the other physical, external expression is baptism. Romans 6 talks about this. It says that baptism is you demonstrating what is true, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose from the tomb. And don't you know that all of us who were baptized into his death? We were buried with Christ in baptism, symbolically, to rise and walk the new life. What kind of a new life? Saved, redeemed, indwelled by the Spirit. A person who is heading to heaven. It's not something that we can make happen. It's not something that was a work that you've done. Instead, it was merely you responding to a great God who loves you and wants to give you this great gift. If you ask me today how I became a Christian, well, I've just testified about when I became a Christian, but I think how I became a Christian is a little bit different answer. Because I'm a Christian today almost because I was born a Christian. You said, well, you can't technically be born a Christian. You know what, Bill, you got to do this by belief and so on, right? Yeah, you're right. But I'm just saying this. It's crazy to say that, except that I was born into a Christian home with a mom and a dad who did it for real. They raised me up to know Jesus Christ and my brothers and sisters too. From the time that we were knee-high to a grasshopper on, we had an example that was legitimate. And we were taught the truth. And we always could see that in their life. But it was almost not that way. Almost. I wasn't raised in a Christian home for this reason. Dad and Mom, when they got married, she was a Christian. Dad wasn't. And he resisted. He'd been raised in a family that had some faith in it, but he, when he was old enough, could make his own decision, and he'd walked away from church and was not interested in that. But he loved my mom enough that he went to church with her some. And there was a preacher at the church where they went named Pokey Miller in Russell, Kentucky. You may have heard of him. What a great guy he was. He's with Jesus too. But Pokey Miller was a guy who targeted my father, and he said, "You need Jesus Christ as your Savior." And Dad said, "Thanks, but no thanks." They got married by Pokey, and he said, "And you need to accept Christ as your Savior." "No thanks." "Well, someday, Jim, I'm going to get you. Someday." And this went on for a while where they were playing this game. This was about 3 or 4 years that this went on until finally the day came when I was born. And shortly after I was born, my father and 3 other guys were on a business trip heading south through West Virginia down the West Virginia Turnpike around Princeton, if you know where that's at. And just short of there, I passed that when I came up here. I always think about this story. As Dad and his guys were driving south, they did construction on one side of the road. They had it shut down. The other side now, they turned into a 4-lane highway. Normally, it's 2-lane traffic. And there was a place that says, "Keep right." And the driver that night did not see it because it was zero visibility and fog. And he stayed in the left lane. And it wasn't far after that head-on collision. 3 men killed immediately. My father was spit into the windshield. He was in the driver's seat, the passenger side seat, through the windshield, came back in, car was kind of split open, the doors came off, went flying out the side, all kinds of multiple injuries he went through. Should have died, there's no doubt about it, except his angels were watching over him. Boy, I'm thankful. And he survived. They took him to intensive care. They thought he was going to die. Pokey Miller got in his car, and he drove down to Princeton to the hospital. He walked in the room. And my dad was awake, and he said, "Jim, are you ready to talk about Jesus now?" Pokey said later on, my dad was the most pliable prospect I ever talked to. Because he was ready. And he prayed with him that day and counseled him and so on. As soon as Dad got healthy enough and was able to do it, he went to church one Sunday night, and he was baptized. And he hit the ground running. My dad was the kind of guy who was a faith. It was all in. Head over heels. And he lived it that way. And we had an example that I'll never forget. Which fast forwards to the end of his life. 5 years ago, my father passed. But the last years of his life, my dad was somebody that had Alzheimer's. Boy, that's tough. If you've had a loved one go through that, then you understand if it's like ours, it was a downhill procession. And it was not a pretty picture. My mom was doing a great job of taking care of him, and Dad still had moments when he was halfway normal, and it was getting less and less and so on. And we were all disturbed by it because he was such a smart man and a proud man and so on. It was almost like, boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus would just go on and take him? But he didn't until one day my dad had a heart event, and they called 911, and the ambulance came. They took him to the hospital. They performed a procedure on him, and Dad's life was spared by the procedure. Which semi-please does, if you follow me. I mean, we wanted Dad's health, but we had Dad's body, and we didn't really have his spirit, and we all talked about afterwards, boy, you know, it would have been a great time for him just going on to the Lord. A couple of days later, another event happened just like that. He was still in the hospital. We were standing there with him when it happened, and all I can tell you is we told the doctors and nurses that coded and came running in and said, don't you touch him. Stay away. We have to. No, you don't. If God wants to heal him, let him heal him. If God doesn't heal him, he'll heal him. And so they let the process take its normal course. And Dad didn't die then. But it was obvious that there were issues and he was not going to survive it. And we moved him to the hospice house. And for the next few days, we sat with our father. Tyler and I were on duty the last night. And when we sat with him, he still was, his heart was strong and other vitals and so on. And we thought, well, this is going to prolong for several days. We're talking about, you know, scheduling who's going to sit with him in the days to come and so on. But the next morning, Tyler said to me, something's changing. And we walked over and we could see it. What we could see was that his breathing was getting more shallow and obviously his heart rate was going down. We knew that this probably was it. And we liked this because the night before we had told him, Dad, if you are ready, Mom's well cared for, the family is all in the fold, all you got to do is go see Jesus and we'll come see you soon. And he breathed his last. We prayed. Tyler and I prayed with him. But there weren't many tears. I mean, I'm shedding more tears now than I was then. You know why? Because in my heart, I knew. And you can too. You see, that's God's gift. Salvation is not what's going to happen. It happens. Do you have it? You need it. God wants to give it to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this church and for this message we've preached. And I know it's the truth. It's in your book. And help us to be people, not only ourselves to be obedient, Father, but also to be people who in our lives spread the good news. And Lord, I thank you for a dad and a mom who raised me right. Help there be parents in this room who accept that same obligation to set the right example and to teach the right teachings to guide their children towards you. And may we also, Father, be aware of the fact this world is full of people just like that. So your will be done this day. If decisions need to be made, we give you praise and honor and glory. Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless.